Thank you, Brother Ed, for leading us in prayer. Always a very important part of our services one to another, to ask for the Lord's blessing and presence. We've had two wonderful sessions this morning on some of the basics, which we think is always very valuable in going back to the fundamentals and then to try to apply the fundamentals in our own lives. This afternoon, we have another dedicated servant. Brother Jerry Leslie is about to serve us. The title of his assigned section is Love for Brethren. Love for Brethren. Brother Jerry, please.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Duane. This is Brother Jerry number two at this convention, and we're glad for the other Brother Jerry's service as well. Our little class here in the Portland area select a monthly text, and the text for October actually fits quite well with the theme of the convention. But the brethren chose as a greetings to all of you, Psalms 86, verse 15, from the American Standard Version. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness and truth. So you have the love of the brethren here very much extended to you in this convention. Brethren, I'm glad for the focus on this subject. Each assignment has many aspects. I find this aspect of love for brethren particularly challenging. At the same time, I'm thinking, what can I say that has not already been said many times by others? So we'll try to focus on some practical situations as well as important definitions. Love itself is both easy enough and also hard enough to understand. It is, in its simple form, it is attraction, affinity, benevolence, devotion, adoration. But in its complex form, love is an active verb. It involves both commitment and service. One may say, I love animals, or I love my job, or even, I love the troubled and oppressed of humanity. So each of us has a different kind of attachment and responses to this matter of love. But love for brethren tells us that this springs from common roots and growing experiences. This aspect is that love for brethren flows from a family relationship with the same parents, some common instructions, experiences, and disciplines and opportunities. This involves commonality, intimacy, trust, nurturing, and openness. These offer the greatest potential for the building blocks of love. Still, children of the same family respond differently who grew up under the same roof. We are all free moral agents. Our genetics are not predetermined nor a copy of each other. We each have a will and choice for responding to every impression upon our five senses. Among three brothers, one brother says, hey, let's try it. Let's climb this tree and see what we can see from the top. So he says, I will go and be the first to the top. A second brother says, I will go also, but slowly, and test the branches. A third brother, with the same choice, will respond with fear and intimidation. and says, "I'm not going. Mother said to go outside and be careful. So what if a branch will break?" So brothers who love each other will find themselves going in different directions. At the end of the day, there will be some arguments, jealousies, and debates. Each may say, "You should have done it like I did." There are open doors with mutual love and bonds for all. Yet there are unreal expectations, frustrations, disappointments, clashing values, and therefore the need for conflict management. Why did Jesus say, "A man's foe shall be those of his own household"? Matthew 10, verse 36. You know, it all began with Cain. This begins with raising ourselves above those close to us and venting our arrogance over them. In social definitions, this is called narcissism. It means seeing ourselves in the center of a circle of others, as if they first owe us their love and support, and reciprocating only when it doesn't cost us our position. Otherwise, the selfish person says they deserve any possible contempt and abuse. Incidentally, this matter of circle is interesting. Papacy said at one time that the sun circles about the earth. Galileo said, "No, the earth circles the sun." The question was, who is in the center? So the first rule of love is to avoid measuring it with our self-importance. Consider others first. Now, love for the spiritual brethren is not so different than a natural family love. However, because of the higher and eternal spiritual goals, a new frame of thought, it is even more crucial and consequently has greater potential for good or for evil. We might pause here and briefly consider, who are our brethren? It is easy enough to say with Jesus, as he did in Matthew 12, verse 50, "Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother." But the full answer is somewhat more complex. First, in a general way, brethren are any who have pledged themselves for a reformation of life and are trusting in the Savior. Secondly, there are some others, some new creatures, who have consecrated themselves unto death and begotten of the Spirit and counted as the royal priesthood. We may have a broad love for the first group, but the second have that family relation where deeper love and true fellowship may exist and grow. Still, even these are not perfect. They have flaws, and they're not perfect in understanding. Nor are we. Yet we are striving to progress and change. We must not accept the status quo of our flesh or understanding, or we'll stop and stagnate. Or as Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 13, to not use liberty for an occasion that is an excuse for the flesh, but by love serve one another. We are looking to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in pursuing this subject, I began by reading the 60 pages in the character development book by Brother Russell on brotherly love. Of the 48 sections, I noticed the titles in each section. 29 of them began with the word how. 10 began with the word what. And 4 began with the word why. 5 others began like, who are our brethren? Or, can we fellowship with all brethren alike? Interesting titles as also. This reminded me of a lesson that all questions are pursued within three circles, one within another. Three circles. The core level is why. The middle is how. And the outer circle is what. The why is the central cause of all things. It is the deep inner circle or layer of motivation. The next layer of how deals with the mechanics of relationships, the way that the parts relate to each other. Then the outer circle of what is the simplest to define. This what consists of the individual stepping stones, the rules, the observed conditions of things. You know, the Ten Commandments told Israel what to do. Now, most people start from the outside and proceed towards the middle circle eventually to reach why. But they seldom get to the center or not very much past the how. The Ten Commandments were the what, followed by the how to implement them with sanitary laws, trespass laws, the Sabbath and Jubilee ordinances, and even cities of refuge for the fugitive. So everyone knows or is told what to do. Some even know how to do it, whether paying their debts or raising a family. But very few people consider why they do it. So this is where many stop and miss the point of why. But why, we mean, what is the purpose, the reason, our motivation? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? And why should anyone care? If you don't know why, where is the motivation to do it? You see, the way we normally think is from the outside towards the inside. We work from the five senses and our routines of life, but they are not always reliable. The work for an employer for 8 hours a day, and we seldom think about the reason that we do it. But real spiritual thinking, all inspired thinking, works from the inside towards the outside. This direction and focus is perhaps best illustrated by a quote from Oscar Wilde. Two men looking through prison bars. One saw mud. One saw stars. One saw his life from above. The other saw everything from below. What has any of us this to do with love for the brethren? Most of the lessons in the character book dealt with what and how. I think Brother Russell assumed his readers were all motivated and mainly needed to be instructed and reminded in the ways and means to love one another. His points have noble and wise directions, and we encourage you to read all of them. He treats matters of patience, forbearance, tolerance, service for the needy, avoiding flattery, personal worship, feet washing, sympathy, imposing on others, and many other aspects. You may even find similar good advices in some self-help literature that's available to everyone in bookstores and on the internet. Yet Brother Russell drills down to other matters seldom treated by others, like how to treat slanderous reports, the disorderly, or false brethren. He deals with discipline in the ecclesia, doctrinal hobbies, voicing or hearing, or limiting diversity. And then he even deals with sifting and separations. All those articles are excellent and are worth reviewing. But that is not our main purpose here. They deal with the what and the how. But why should we even deal with such things? Unless we have a reason and motive to practice the rules and know why they are there, we might just limit our love for those that are nearly like ourselves, our children, our brother, our sister. Maybe this is part of loving ourselves. In the four why articles, I would like to share some points that may not seem so apparent at first reading. These are not quotes, but are many assessments of the central ideas that he presents. So we desire and need to love the brethren because, one, divine love was first showed to us, and with gratitude, we love those whom the Father loves. Secondly, because we are of the same begotten, justified, and consecrated family. Third, because we are common participants in the sin offering. We are learning and practicing together for the future work to serve mankind. And fourth, because of the common love and affinity for the word of present truth that we share. These are some of the points in those four articles. If these are not sufficient to answer the why in our lives, then the what and the how will never reach the goal. Knowing the nature and reason for love, we should now press onward to how and what. So how can we love, serve, and help one another to grow and change and get beyond the habits of fears, rebellion, and reactions of the flesh? The field of personal differences constantly assail the brotherhood and intrude in our fellowship. Personality, customs, traditions, and even fears, reactions, and even our genetics are abrasive to one another. One person complains, "I cannot tolerate that sister who is so slow in her comments and prayers, I nearly fall asleep." Another says, "He talks so fast, I cannot follow him. He never explains himself." Another says, "That brother is always floating trial balloons of diverse ideas and never ties it together with our fundamental theology." Another complains, "His agenda is crossing my sense of principles, priorities, and decorum." Well, you know how the list of frustrations continue. They are personal issues that can usually be overcome with some spiritual maturity. All such things are an opportunity for practice and also for personal discussion with others. That should be done not with complaints, but with concern and suggestions, and especially with Galatians 6, verse 6. "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things." And also the first verse of that chapter, Galatians 6, 1. "Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." And then there is Hebrews 10, verse 24. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Perhaps that provoke is conjures up negative thoughts. This really means to inspire, but not to provoke with contention. Otherwise, with sincere dialogue, we may find that this brother in Christ is dealing with a disability, like a thorn in his side, that the Lord has not removed, as with Apostle Paul. So understanding will help our to pour healing oil on sensitive wounds. There is something I'm going to repeat here a few times in this lesson, and that is always, always be kindly affectioned to each and all. This is an initiative on our own. There was something that Stephen Covey wrote in his book on Seven Habits, and I'm recalling from memory rather than a quote, but he cites a situation where a man goes to a marriage counselor and says, "My wife is always contrary and abusive." So the counselor says, "Well, just love her." And the man replies, "She is not thankful for my love. Anyway," counselor says, "so just love her." And then the man says, but she doesn't love me. The counselor says, so love her. This is saying that love is a choice. It is not dependent on reciprocation. It is focused on the person to change them. There are two general guidelines in this matter of brotherly love. First, it implies that we recognize their sensitivities and nature. So this means that we will study their dispositions with a view to avoiding and saying or doing things which would unnecessarily wound or stir up anger and reactions. We would avoid telling them what to do and blame them for their evil motives. Rather, we would use questions to stir their searching for the best answers. We would suggest options and encourage them to compare and choose wisely. We would refer to noble examples and scripture for consideration. Secondly, we would show our commitment of love with service. Services that are not based on our own gratification or to wait for their gratitude. Of course, for some, this will be easy to serve gentle characters and receive their thanks. Yet we can also serve the unregenerate and the unthankful. In so doing, ye do serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3, verse 24. The Master informs us that the slightest service done to the least of his brethren is accepted as done unto himself. We have Jesus' own example of washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. Only Peter responded that he was not worthy of the service. The others just looked and waited. Jesus healed 10 lepers, but only one returned to thank him. Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Here is selfless and sacrificial love. Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. His love was not selfless. Not only selfless, it was selfless, but not only so. But it also had a purpose. He goes on to say in verse 15, John 15, verse 15, that ye should go and bring forth fruit. So our love should be encouraging maturity of fruit and not remain as children with milk, Paul said. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4:19. And then I think it's also in Ephesians 4:19, if I haven't made a reference mistake here, Ephesians 4:19 also, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Regarding the first rule, to know the disposition of those you serve, We have Jesus' example of speaking with Peter after the resurrection, and it's been referred to in other lessons here today. John 21:15-17. He knew Peter had a true heart, yet was compulsive and subject to fear and reactions. From his boat, Peter recognized Jesus on the shore. Peter jumped into the water and swam quickly to be united with him, who he loved. And there Jesus had a fire prepared, and they cooked some of the fish. All sat down and ate together. Then Jesus took Peter aside to reach deep into his emotions. He didn't ask Peter, "Why did you deny knowing me? Why did you run away?" No, he just asked that Peter loved him more than the nets, the boats, and even his fellow disciples sitting around the fire. Of course, Peter answered, "Yes, you know that I love you." But there was more in Jesus' question than about simple affection. The question was about agape, for a selfless commitment. But Peter answered that he loved with filial family affection. So Jesus told him then, with this, he had a commission to serve the lambs, the little ones, the young, immature, by giving them some pasture and grazing fields for growth. Again, Jesus asked Peter if he loved him with agape love, but not in comparison with his disciples. Peter answered that surely Jesus knew he had filial love for him. So Jesus said he should also serve by caring, teaching, guiding, and protecting even the more mature sheep. And then came the third question, and it was changed a little. Do you even truly filio me, affectionately love me? Peter was troubled that he asked again. Even though the question was changed from agape to filio, Peter says Jesus knows all things, and that he did indeed filio him. Finally, Jesus says to also feed and lead and give pasture and grazing field for those mature sheep. In time, Peter did this. Jesus showed us that by asking questions and even changing the form of a question a little can reach down into a true heart. Well, the field of brotherly love can become much more complex than questions and answers or watching for the welfare of one another. We recognize that the message of truth has burned in the hearts of each consecrated life. It is the divine plan of the ages, the harvest message that has awakened us to the glorious hope of salvation. The ransom for all, the awakening of all the dead, the return of Christ to claim the dominion of earth and recover and rebuild earth and human society. Now, here is a little quote from the morning resolve that we had read this morning. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, and with all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also the little things of life. Here we see several matters that deserve our faithfulness. In these, we notice a sequence or priority. First and always is our fidelity to the Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus. It is the divine mind and character and plan that moved us beyond self and earth alone. Let nothing intrude or interfere with our consecration, our prayer life, our sense that we are not our own, but are bought with a price. Next comes the truth. This is the sacred scriptures, the holy word. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration by God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And to the Old Testament, we read in Isaiah 8:20. To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there is no light in them. This must always be in accord with the mind and character of God. He who changes not. If anything alters the character and plan of the Creator, then we may question its truthfulness. It is an interpretation. If the interpretation misses the divine character of harmony, consistency, beauty, love, justice, wisdom, and power, then let's seek for a clearer and simpler explanation. Next, in the resolve, list the faithfulness to the brethren. These are the family who have resolved to keep the first principles and priorities. Jesus said in Matthew 12:50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. So this commitment should also conform to the priority of our Father and his truth. We delight in those who seek the Father's face, in those who ponder the beauty of the truth and dig deeper to discover more layers of confirmation. We serve and are inspired to greater service and sacrifice for the great cause before us. Still, we need to be careful that our personal attraction to one another does not lower our commitment to the Father and his truth itself. Troubles surface in doctrinal details. All the consecrated will understand the basics, and others will disagree in details of doctrine. Nearly all will clearly understand that 6 days are 6,000 years of human labor and oppression. Some understand that the timeline for these days are accomplished when Jesus has returned to inaugurate the new age. Others may say we found a better Bible chronology that shows 6 days have not yet been reached. Most recognize that Jesus has returned invisibly. Some see his return as a personal return to earth to claim his bride and replace the old world order with a new. Others may say he doesn't need to move about the universe to accomplish his purpose, and that his return is metaphorical for acting with divine power. And so it is that most will understand the covenants play an essential role in God's plan. Some are content with that the Bible presents the new covenant as all the work of grace for the gospel age church, then extends to the world as kingdom blessings for all. Others contend, no, there is an interim covenant for the church, and the new covenant applies only for the world in the future. And so, brethren, the list continues with the sin offering, Israel, our work at hand, parables and prophecies. And you know and heard these differences, and they cause great stress between brethren. Personal understanding and convictions press deeper between persons and personalities. As these matters surface in our minds, they bring stress and contention for what each believes to be important. Love comes to the surface and asks, how can we handle the diversity? And so we repeat, always be kindly affectioned to each and all. Our personal care and fidelity for one another may face differences with features of the plan of the ages and truths that we had once proved for ourselves. The risk is that for the sake of peace and generosity, some of those details which we first proved might now be considered less important or prefer the alternatives of our brother's convictions. Should I yield to some self-proclaimed scholars? Some propose that we might consider questions or assertions to be of little importance and consider that each one has a right anyway to resolve the matter for themselves without further discussion. Or we might seek for complex rationales that combine contrary views into one compromised view. All this patient and generous attitude may pass for sweet relations. Most of us do not want contentious and judgmental relations. But there is a better course. Maintaining our peace with our Father, maintaining patterns of evidence for the truth that once flooded our souls, then we can, with calmness and maturity, conduct ourselves with spiritual maturity regarding the issues that differ between us. Concerning things that differ, and continuing with the 2 Peter context, we read in 2 Peter 1, 19 to 20, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, that is the written word, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And Philippians 3:15 from the English Standard Version. Philippians 3:15. Those of us who are mature think this way, and if any in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. He is the great teacher and revealer of truth. Here are a few recourses that brethren have tried. They may be oversimplified, and most have had little or no success. So we're not listing these as recommendations, but they have been tried. One, maintain only basics of the ransom and restitution. Other doctrines are less important. All may hold their preferences without imposing on others. Avoid the differences. Let love prevail. A second proposal, contend firmly with those that differ with you with the best reasoning to change their mind. Hopefully my evidence will have the power to convince the gainsayer. Three, just live with the differences in our midst. Allow expression of all views with liberty for all. Love and live with differing views. Do not contend with one another or that one is better than another. And fourth, efforts have been tried to remove ourselves and confine our fellowship only with those of similar convictions. Most of these seldom work well and are insufficient. Yet most are trying to maintain agape love and patience with those that differ and leave off judgments with one another with the Lord. Again, we say, always be kindly affectioned to all. This lesson does not propose a solution for every trouble, for every family, natural or spiritual. Yet here are some better general and basic rules. Kindness, gentleness with honesty and dignity should always prevail. There is no need to reject or avoid personal opportunities to converse, to serve, and bless any of the brethren. Here are a few guidelines for approaching academic differences. Romans 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Do not judge the motives of those with a different understanding. Motives, understanding, and expression can be uniquely different things. Discuss your differences with connections to Scripture. Consider the connections to the divine plan with fundamental principles and values. Center on essential concepts. Avoid emotional or reactionary conflicts. Patiently wait for reasoning to be considered before a defense. Sometimes we speak before the person has reached their explanation. Dialogue means mutual exploring of matters, not with long diatribes and defenses. Try to condense things to their essential values. Be careful not to spread issues beyond those who are involved and concerned. So, brethren, even with the best endeavors, differences and conflicts may continue to disturb a congregation. Peace, nourishment, and spiritual growth may still be lacking to some extent. After allowing for airing of the issues and differences, the problems and stresses may still persist. Some have turned to work more closely only with those of similar convictions and to peaceably progress with deeper mutual studies and purposes. This is not a lack of love for the whole body, or it should not be if one can work more productively in a smaller circle. It should not compromise the outreach to the larger body. Looking over the field of Bible student problems, it has become all too easy to misunderstand the issues with simplistic platitudes. When some say it is really only a matter of personal conflicts, isn't it? Or, those brethren throw a blanket of love over everything and discard the truth. Or on the other side, those brethren contend over academic details to the exclusion of love. Such expressions are much too simple an escape and avoid the deep underlying issues that should be explored. All such language misses the depth of the heart and minds of our brethren. Our goal in love is to reach both the heart and the mind of brethren in Christ. It is to stir them to the deepest motivation and actions possible for the new creature. Addressing differences should always lead to greater reverence and understanding of our Heavenly Father and Lord Jesus. This is reached with appeals, with teaching, and with listening, guiding and leading by example. There's an excellent manna text for June 8, where we are advised not to wade through the doctrines and teachings of men in order to help them out. Just point to the harmonious details and beauty of the divine plan with a center in the ransom. Then besides the June 8 manna, there's also a couple more in May 3 and September 9 manna that considers this manner of speaking the truth with love. Here are a few expressions from these manna texts. We ought to know what we believe and why we believe it, and then should be bold and uncompromising in declaring it, so that the pure light of divine truth may shine out with as little obstruction as possible through the medium of a clear and transparent character. Think of that. Are we communicating through the fog and the congestion of our old nature? Or are we communicating with the transparent character of the new creation? And then there's the June 19 manna, which explains that it is the beauty and harmony of the truth that transforms our character. Also, the manna for September 2 is also excellent. They strive more and more to conform their own characters to the same lines of beauty and seek to commend it by word and conduct to others, that they may be blessed by it. Well, brethren, you are familiar with all these good manna texts through the year, and it's good that we meditate upon them and seek to know, how do they apply to me and how can I use them? So here in concluding are two comments from two apostles. We have Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, from the New American Standard. Finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And the second admonition is from Peter in 1 Peter 3, 8 to 9 from the New American Standard. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. May God bless you all. Amen.